And you might find it helpful to find this pig sheet, which has a route where we're going this evening, as we look at John chapter 6. Who will provide for us? Who will provide for me and those that I love? I guess that's a question that occupies the minds of many people at this time. I suppose most people have noticed the squeeze on the on their budget. Your money doesn't go as far as it used to. For people who thought that their pension was going to definitely see them through their future retirement, that's no longer certain. And of course, the economic downturn isn't over, is it? The crisis in the Eurozone continues, and there are some people who really are right on the breadline. I remember seeing an interview that a BBC reporter was doing with some families over in Greece, and parents were saying that they were literally giving up their normal food that they would eat so that their children could eat properly. I'm sure they're asking, who will provide for us? And the question goes beyond money, doesn't it? It reaches into all the circumstances of our lives. Parents ask, who will provide for our children? Who will help them to live well and wisely in this modern changing world? We think about our work. Who will provide for me? Who will provide work for me? We may think of elderly parents as they become less and less able to look after themselves. Who will provide what they need? It's a very human question, isn't it? So I'm sure it's a question many of us are asking. It's a question we often ask in the church, of course, as we think about all that goes on. Who will provide the people that we need? Who will provide the leaders for different activities? We've got HBC on the horizon. That always makes us ask, who is going to provide people to help, to lead? We often ask, who will provide the money that we need to do certain things? I was at the church at the White House this morning. You may have heard that they've received news that the school where they meet, White House School, is likely to be sold in the summer. So they lose their venue. Just their ministers just moved on, and they're losing their venue. So I'm sure, they're crying out. Who will provide for us? Well, we're just starting today chapter 6 of John's Gospel, which really addresses that question. It gives a simple answer, you can't miss it. Only Jesus can provide. Only Jesus can provide all that we need. It's a simple answer, it's the obvious answer, you were expecting it. But our problem, of course, is that we struggle to accept it. And especially when we're facing hardship and we're desperately aware of all that we lack. And that's why we can be very thankful to God that we haven't got a chapter that's one verse long that simply says, trust Jesus to provide for you. But we have this long chapter which helps us to look at that question and answer in various ways. So first, this evening, we see Jesus' ability to provide. And then next week, we're looking at more at what he provides and how he does that. And also, we'll think about what we're called to do, to receive what he provides. But through all of this, John's trying to convince us. Until we get to the point where we're ready to say what Peter says, the disciple, at the end of the chapter. So if you look across at verse 68, at the end of the chapter, we're told, Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else can we turn to apart from you to provide for us? That is where we're trying to get over these next 3 weeks. So let's pray now that the Lord would help us to get there. Let's pray. Our Father, please forgive us that so often we look to ourselves in order to provide, that we love to be self-sufficient instead of looking to you. Forgive us that we look elsewhere to satisfy our needs and desires. And we pray that you would change us. Please change our hearts, that we would see you clearly in all your glory as we look at Jesus, and that therefore we would put all of our trust firmly in him. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, we are just looking at that first aspect of this question. John wants us to see Jesus' ability to provide. And I've gone for three headings as a route through this, as you can see. And the first is an overwhelming need. We see an overwhelming need. So to set the scene, Jesus and his disciples, they're heading away from a busy time of the crowds in Galilee. They've crossed over the lake, and the plan, it seems, was to have some time to recharge, to be by themselves. But it doesn't seem to have been an option. Verse 2 says, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. This crowd isn't a bunch of devoted followers. Earlier on in John, he tells us that those who are just following and interested because of the miracles have mixed motives, really, as they come to Jesus. And I guess this crowd, in many ways, they might be a bit like us. I don't know what brought you here this evening. Many of you will say, well, I'm really trusting Jesus. Or maybe you started to follow him recently. That's why you're here. You're looking to him. Others, you might say, if I'm honest, Julia, I'm only really here because someone else brought me along. Or there might be others who would say, well, I'm here because I wouldn't call myself a convinced Christian at the moment. But I do find Jesus compelling. I find it hard to dismiss him. There's something about him. And I know it's worth finding out more. Well, I think there was a lot of that going on in the crowd. Have you heard what he says? Have you seen what he did? How he healed people? Let's find out more about him. And so as Jesus and the disciples are sitting on this mountainside, there's this huge crowd coming towards them. The other gospel writers who describe this event, they tell us that it's late in the day. And so Jesus asks Philip a question. He says, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? And straight away we've got a problem on their hands because the disciples can see Jesus wants to feed these people. They're in a remote place. So what are they going to do? It seems like a real problem. Though notice that Jesus isn't stumped himself. Did you see that? Verse 6. He asked this only to test him, Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And that's a great detail, I think. This seems to be an impossible situation as far as the disciples are concerned. They're overwhelmed, I assume. But Jesus hasn't been caught out. And that's good to know, isn't it? The Lord is never caught out by the circumstances that overwhelm us. Whatever you're facing at the moment, the Lord hasn't been caught out by that. He already knows what he's going to do. But to the disciples, I guess they knew that this problem was huge, that it stretched way beyond their resources. Philip answered, verse 7, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread to each for each one to have a bite. He's saying you could save up till Christmas, and we'd barely have a bite each. And then Peter's brother, Andrew, he speaks up. I don't know if Andrew fancies himself as a comedian, but his comment really is a bit of a joke. Verse 9, he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And then he asks, but how far will they go among so many? And they knew the answer to that. They'd go absolutely nowhere. It's an impossible situation, an overwhelming need, with seemingly no resources to meet that need. And maybe that's exactly what you're feeling at the moment. You can't even begin to imagine how you're going to answer what you're facing. Well, if that's you, can I say, I think you're probably ready to hear the message of this section. It's a message that's seen time and again through the Bible, that when the Lord is involved, nothing is impossible. Because this overwhelming need is followed by a miraculous provision. A miraculous provision. Jesus is seemingly not at all perplexed. He just says, verse 10, make the people sit down. It's kind of like he's calling children to the dinner table. I think, you know, he's like, tell everyone, come sit down. And John remembers how they do that. We get a nice little eyewitness detail in verse 10. There's plenty of grass in that place, he remembers. It was probably springtime before the grass had sort of burnt away. And they all sit down, and he remembers the crowd. And actually, as he describes that, we get an insight into how great this problem was, maybe bigger than we realise. Because having mentioned the crowd and the people, We're told specifically, verse 10, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Now, we need to understand, this wasn't the Galilean men's convention that was going on here. We've no reason to think that there weren't women and children there in this giant crowd following Jesus as well. So how many people were there? Probably 20,000 or more in front of him. An impossible situation. But then we read this. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. Amazing. That's what John describes. But we've got a question in our minds, haven't we? You know, what's happened there? How has he done that? Now, some of us might be really suspicious here. Some people, and maybe you're one of them, struggle with miracles. Maybe you're thinking, I can't believe that these things happen. These things don't happen. There must be some kind of alternative explanation for what's going on. Well, we'll look at some of those options in a moment. But I have to say, if you're taking that approach, that these things can't happen, haven't you basically ruled God out of the question altogether, by definition? I mean, if the Christian claim is right, that God is really there and he has come into the world, then you would expect things to be different, wouldn't you? If he would come, you'd expect them to be different. The normal rules, the normal rule book goes out the window if God appears, wouldn't you say? You'd expect him to be able to do God-like things. Otherwise, why follow him? But let's run with this just for a moment. What might the other options be if this wasn't a miracle? I think there are three. So the first is there might be some kind of trick in how it's described. Maybe they were really big loaves. Try that one. Really big loaves. So Andrew found the boy. He didn't mention that each loaf was the size of a camel or something like that. So they'll be okay. Although actually, Andrew did specify, didn't he? 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. That's a silly option. We'll put that one aside. Option 2, really tiny portions. Really tiny portions. Now that's not so silly, and the reason I say that is because that is the one that I was taught at school in my scripture lessons. Okay, so the idea here is that it was a symbolic meal. That was the thing. Where each person was spiritually filled. They were given a tiny amount, but they were spiritually filled by this symbolic meal. Though it has to be said, it would have been a really tiny amount. I mean, these barley loaves, if I understand rightly, are about the size of a small kind of lunch roll. And try breaking one of those into 4,000 pieces to feed those 20,000 people. But it just doesn't really add up, does it, in terms of what we're told. Everyone had enough, we're told. Everyone had enough. Well, it's option 3. Option 3 focuses the attention on the actions of this boy who provided this food. So this theory goes that people were so struck by his generosity at sharing his lunch that they were all kind of shamed into sharing their own lunch, which they all did have with them, by the way, but they just didn't mention that before and nobody knew. This is the theory that you'll often find in children's Bibles, because children's Bibles love to seize upon any mention of children in the Bible and really make the most of it. And so I've read one where you've got the little boy with his lunch and the disciples say, you know, can you hand it over? And the little boy looks down at his lunch and he feels his tummy rumbling. And he looks up at the big eyes of Jesus and then he smiles and he hands it over. And the moral, of course, the lesson from the story is it's good to share. Jesus wants you to share, which I'm sure is true. It's just nothing to do with this story. Okay? It's nothing to do with it at all. It makes the classic mistake that we love to make of putting ourselves at the centre of the Bible and saying it's all about us. You have to remember always, who is the hero of the Bible? God is the hero. It is Jesus who is the hero of this episode. It's not about what the boy does. This is all about what Jesus does. And therefore, if you put those options aside, unless you've already decided that miracles don't happen by definition, the only explanation that makes sense is that Jesus has performed a spectacular miracle. And all of the evidence points to that, doesn't it? So the people are completely satisfied. So verse 11, look, they had as much as they wanted. Verse 12, again, all had enough to eat. Then did you notice the leftovers? John's very specific on the numbers here. Verse 12, they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. The leftovers are greater than the original amount of food that they had in the first place. But then you also get the reaction of the crowd. Look at verse 13. They said, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. And Jesus knows that they want to make him king. He's forced to withdraw. Now the prophet, he was the subject of an Old Testament promise that God would raise up another leader, a bit like Moses. Now remember, Moses had been a great leader. He led his people in God's power out of oppression in Egypt. And now these people here before Jesus, they're living under oppression. They're living under the power of the Romans. And all of a sudden, they think they've found their new Moses. Now why would they think that? Except they're seeing the power of God again. They've witnessed a miracle and they know it. Clearly a spectacular miracle. But what are we to make of it? And that's an important question, because if we're simply just kind of wowed by the miracle and no more, we've really missed the point. John is always very clear on this. He describes the miracles always as miraculous signs. In other words, they are signposts. They point to something about Jesus. And if we don't actually look to what they're pointing at, just look at the sign itself, then we're missing the point. So what is this miracle pointing to? Well, it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Lord who provides for his people. Jesus is the Lord who provides for his people. Now, there are some big clues here that this is what's going on, that it's more than a miracle. So first notice when it happens. Did you see verse 4? We're told, and John's specific, the Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, Passover, remember, that was the annual feast celebrated by the Israelites to remember the night of the original Passover, that time when God gloriously rescued them from slavery in Egypt. It was a defining moment in their national history, an essential part of their national identity. They were a rescued people because God had done that great thing for them in the past. So before anything happens, the crowd would have been thinking back to that time when God had rescued them. But then you've got the miracle itself. So Jesus here miraculously feeding his people with bread out in this remote place. I think no Jew could have failed to think back to the time when the Lord had done this before, when he'd miraculously fed his people with bread in the wilderness. Remember, they came out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea and led them into the desert. And then in Exodus chapter 16, they started to complain. They said, you brought us out here into the desert to starve. But the Lord said, I will rain down bread from heaven on you. We were looking at this at our first Lent course last Wednesday. An amazing time. For 40 years, every morning, they would find, after the dew had gone, a layer of these flakes that they called manna. Means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. But it became their bread that the Lord provided for them every day. They referred to it as bread, often, from then on. And it was a daily lesson for them, that the Lord was their provider. They learned that lesson every day for 40 years, and they looked back on it regularly. They were living in the desert, but he provided for them every day. Having saved them, he provides for them miraculously. And now here we are, with Jesus, faced with a crowd in the wilderness. He takes 5 small loaves, 2 small fish, and he feeds 20,000 people, as much as they can eat. See, the Lord is here. That's what this is saying. That's what the sign's pointing to. The Lord is here. He's once again abundantly providing for his people. He's feeding them. He's keeping them alive, just as he had done centuries before. And also, I think, this is showing us he can lead them home. He's leading them safely home. I think that's what's going on in verses 16 to 21. This slightly strange episode with Jesus walking on the water. It may seem like a sort of slightly random party trick, but there are clues that again suggest this is pointing to who Jesus is.
So the disciples here, they're crossing back over the lake. The waters are growing rough. And then they see Jesus walking toward them. They're terrified. Then in verse 20, he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, in one sense, he's just saying, you know, it's me, Jesus. But as we go on in John's Gospel, we're going to hear those words again and again and again, translated slightly differently. There, "I am." Same words. "I am the light of the world," he says. "I am the good shepherd." You'll see next week. "I am the bread of life." And those words point us back again to the God of the Old Testament, the one who rescued his people. Because when he announced to Moses that he would come and save them, and Moses said, "Who shall I say is coming?" He said, "His name is I Am." He comes to his people in trouble once again. And Jesus comes to them. He says, "Don't be afraid." Another thing that the Lord would say to his people again and again. And just see what happens when they're willing to take him into the boat. Verse 21, we're told, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The Lord takes them safely across the water. Now, by itself, you might not make much more of that episode than that. But when it's Passover time, and people are already remembering that great rescue from the past, and then Jesus miraculously feeds his people with bread, and then he takes his people safely across the water, are you not reminded of the Lord taking his people through the Red Sea? You're not reminded of the Lord taking them through the waters of the Jordan then into the promised land? See what all of this is building up, this glorious picture of who Jesus is. He is the Lord. He is the rescuing God who provides for his people. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Just see Jesus here. He perfectly provides for his people. Perfectly, effortlessly, abundantly provides for them. All they need to keep them going. All they need to keep them safe. But the question in this passage puts before us is, will we turn to him? Will we look to him to provide for us? For he is alive today, and he is with his people. He's with us now by his Spirit. Will we turn to him? I wonder, where do you instinctively turn when you are overwhelmed by your need? Some of us trust in ourselves, in our sort of inner resourcefulness. Maybe you're one of those people. You're one of life's copers. And you just think, you know, life's hard. I'll just tough it out. Or I'll figure it out. Or maybe it's somebody else, actually, who you cling to. Maybe a parent or spouse or a particular friend or group of friends. Just someone or people who always make things better when it's hard. Or maybe you're actually desperately searching for that kind of person, but you're wondering if they may not be out there. But sooner or later, we have to realise no person can perfectly fulfil that role and provide for us completely. And actually, it's unfair for us to put that burden upon anyone else. And we've also got to realise that ultimately there is an end to our own resourcefulness. And, well, especially as we look beyond this life. For there is nothing that we can do to get ourselves right with God. And there is nothing that we can do to ensure our safe passage to his new world. But do you see that Jesus can? Jesus can. And he has done everything necessary to save us. For just as you see him here, just kind of picture him in the middle of that crowd, just giving, 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 giving. Well, he gives to the nth degree, doesn't he? He gives his life for us, that we might be safe and secure with God and be with him forever. We have to look to him for salvation, but we're to look to him for everything. We're made to depend on him. That's how he's made us, to depend on him. So, I don't know what you're facing at the moment. I don't know what circumstances may be overwhelming you. But again, picture him here, giving, You don't quite know what's going on, do you? Is he handing out one bread, does another loaf appear? We don't know, but he is able. He is able. He feeds that whole crowd until they have all had enough. He can provide for us. Doesn't this passage show us? He is able, no matter what you're facing, no matter what we may face as a church. He's more than able to abundantly provide all that we need. Isn't that right? He's more than able to abundantly provide all that we need. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it opens our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious picture of who you are. Forgive us for when our view of you is so much smaller than this. And we pray, therefore, that in all of our need, you would help us to lift our eyes and look to Jesus. We pray that we might see him as he is and put all of our hope in him. For those of us who are overwhelmed by our needs at the moment, Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to look to him and put our hope in him? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.